morning, everyone. How are we all doing this morning? Doing good? You're looking good. Just have one announcement before we get into the message. Thank you, everyone, who affirmed the ballots that we had put out last Sunday. So we had a complete unanimous vote that everything, you know, you guys, we affirmed Robert, Linda, Jake, and Linda, and Morris and Linda as new small group leaders. So we had a meeting last Tuesday night, and I think we've got everybody placed. So you're going to have, if you're not in a small group now, you're going to have people reaching out to you and inviting you into small groups. So thank you so much once again for the small group leaders that were willing to serve in this capacity at church. I know God's going to bless you for that. So I'm going to have like a little pre-sermon before I get into my main sermon, so just bear with me here. I have got caught up a little bit in not necessarily just like the political climate that's going on in our society. Like, you can't really live right now without being bombarded somewhat with, you know, ads that are, you know, vote for Kamala Harris or vote for Donald Trump, or, you know, the world's going to pot. Everything's just chaotic and seems bad. And then we have hurricanes happening in North Carolina. We had a big dock strike that was averted now. It just feels like there's, you know, the Middle East is like this tinderbox waiting to blow up. And it just, like, it feels like your emotions can go up and down and up and down. Does anybody track with me a little bit on that? Like, you know, I know we're supposed to be, like, in the Word and God has it all handled and it's, you know, as Christians, we know how it's going to end. But still inside of me a little bit, I still feel like things would go up and down. Like my emotions sometimes are dictated by the news that I bring in or by the things that are happening in life. And, you know, I'm like, well, is this, I mean, I think it's normal because I'm a person and I react to what's going on in the world. But I also realized that as a Christian, like, we have something different. And I was reading in Psalms, and I think I talked about this in our small group the night. Psalms verse 2, you know what God thinks about it? Like, when he's looking down from heaven and he sees all these, like, nations that are, like, going to get ready to go to war and they're plotting and all this stuff. Psalms 2 has this great kind of look into how God's thinking. And it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And then it says, verse 4, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And that's the kind of God that I love to serve. A God that can look down and say, you know what? You guys are idiots. You know, he's just up there kind of, he's laughing at him. He's like, you guys think you have this all figured out. You think, you know, all these wars that are going on, all this stuff, you're plotting and planning, and you got these elections coming up, and everything feels tense and all that. And God's up there and he's like, you know what? I'm just going to laugh at that, because you don't realize that I control it all. You know, I have it in my hand. I decide what happens, because I'm God. And so I just want you to think about that, because if you're like me, and I have this sneaking suspicion you are, because you're sucking in air like I do, that we all go through these emotions of, you know, what's going to happen? You know, November 5th is going to come, and what's it going to be like after that? After we're, you know, who's going to be the next president? And I think we also, you know, we have responsibility as Christians. I think we have responsibility to, you know, I think we should be praying especially, you know, for our leaders. We have to pray for people that are in power. But we also have to go with our conscience. We have to go with what God, I believe, has, you know, there's certain principles that God has set in place. And so I just want you to think about that as you go out through the next couple weeks, you know, leading up to the elections, as you go through and you hear about all these wars that are supposedly going to be, you know, breaking out in the Middle East. God's up in heaven and he's got it. You know, he's in control of it, and we have to be confident in that. We have to rest assured in that. Okay, so that was my pre-sermon. Let's get to Galatians 4, verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And while I was studying for this, these commentaries really, like, they made me feel really good because they said, these verses in Galatians are the most difficult passages to preach off of in the Galatians. So I'm like, winning. We're going to start out with the hard verses. So I sat down and I read through these verses. I read through these verses and I was like, yeah, they are kind of, I mean, they're kind of tough. Like, what kind of message do you get out of this? How do I make this practical so people walk out of here like thinking, okay, this is, you know, how I want to live my life. This is what I need to know. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit in case you forgot, because I even tend to forget this. A little bit of context to Galatians. So Paul's writing a letter to the Galatian church, and these guys got saved, okay? So let's picture it a church like ours, okay? So we have a church here. There's a lot of people here. I don't know your status and your right with God. I don't know where you're at, but for the most part, we have a lot of people here that are Christian people. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. And then Paul left, and so there was these Jewish people that came along, and they started, like, saying, you know, in order for you to actually to follow Jesus, in order to be a really good Christian, you also need to follow these Jewish laws that have been enacted back in the Old Testament. So whether it was, like, not eating meat offered to idols, whether it was the act of circumcision, there was different things. They said, in order to be a really good Christian, you have to do this as well. And so Paul's like, you know, he's writing this letter, he's getting this letter wrote out, and he said, wait a second, that is not what you have to do. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is what it takes to be a Christian. That's it. And so he has to go into, like, these, he's using all these allegories. He's going to actually give a really good illustration here. In fact, okay, let's back up just a little bit. In verse 20, I want to read this. It says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Parents can relate to this, right? Have you ever had to change your tone with your kids? Like, sometimes I yell at them, and my kids will probably be waving their hands, you know, yes, yes, I do. But sometimes they act pretty stupid, and I have to yell at them. And this is kind of what Paul's doing here. He's like, you know what, I wish I could say things in a better tone to you, but you're acting the fool at this point. And so I'm going to have to say it that way. And he kind of uses that tonality. So the main idea that I want you to get today, and this is going to have to be a little bit of a process when we're going to work through these verses, but the main idea of it is the system of grace and the system of law cannot work together as the principle in our lives. Okay, it's going to be one or the other. And we're going to kind of hash that out in the sermon today. Very ironically, in our Sunday school class, I could just have all the Sunday school class come up here, and they could discuss this because we were getting into this. And it was getting spicy, and I loved it. But I think that's what's going to happen here. So I'm going to read the passages, and then we're kind of going to go through them. Because what had happened is the Galatian church had started to succumb to legalism. They started to, like, you know what, their day-to-day lives, they were making these checklists, they were trying to get that gold star up in heaven where they were doing all these right things, and that's what was giving them this sense of, like, okay, I'm getting right before God. And Paul's trying to, like, reset them and says, like, guys, that's not how it works. So let's read this, and then we will go through the verses. So starting at verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4, 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate, one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Wow. Okay, that's a lot of stuff there. So how are we going to process this? Where are we going to go? First of all, what I'm going to do, because when I was going through this passage, I gave my family a little bit of a pre-sermonette, and I was trying to, like, I was like, God, I want this to make sense. I want it to be clear. So I'm going to pray right now that God gives me clarity and that the words come out. So let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you right now and we're looking at your word, we're looking at this letter to Galatians, just be with me right now. I want your Holy Spirit to give me the words to speak. And as we look at this, how can we apply it to our lives? How can we make this real to us? We just want everyone here to have their hearts open, their minds open to receive the word, because your word is truth and your word is everlasting. We want to praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul starts out there, and I like how he says it. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. So how many people out there are sitting here saying, you know what, I love a good set of rules. Okay, I like some law. You know, when I pull out of the parking lot here, I love seeing that speed limit that says 55, because that's what I drive, and so it works. You know, most of us get out there and we're like, you know, that's not how we operate. We would love for there to be no speed limit, because by nature, we just kind of like to drive how we like to drive. We don't like restrictions. We don't like people telling us what to do. We like the freedom of that. And so Paul is kind of like, he's kind of going to their emotions a little bit, and he said, you know, he's being ironic. He said, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, or you people who are trying to live under the law, do you not actually listen to what the law says? One thing I want to be clear here, because I think it can get a little confusing about, it's not like we just abandon all the rules that the Bible has, we just abandon the Ten Commandments, we just abandon anything. When Jesus Christ came, he didn't say, you know what, we just toss out like the whole Old Testament and we're just going to start over again. No, he said, I'm going to actually change it up a little bit. He said, instead of just a big pile of rules that I want you to follow, because there was 613 rules that the Jewish people followed, he said, I want you now to, like, follow me out of your heart. I want your mind and your heart to be aligned, and I want you to follow me out of the desire to follow me because you know who I am in God. Like, you know me as your Savior. I want your desire to do it. I don't want you to just sit here and, like, do this checklist. So it's not that we're saying that we're just doing away with everything in the law. That's not what we're doing. What we're trying to promote is the principle that Jesus Christ now has paid for everything. He's taken away all our sin. We're right before God because of what Jesus has done in our life. And whether we like it or not, we have this idea in our head, and I think it's human nature. We like to know how to measure up to God. You know? We like to know, how do we measure up to God? Because we kind of want to know, right? We need this measuring stick. And we think of it from a humanistic point of view. If I'm a good boy or girl, if I'm a good man or woman, God is going to love me. He's going to accept me because I'm good. And then we also think that if I'm a bad person, if I'm a bad woman or man or boy or girl, that God's going to reject me. And that's the way the law thinks, and that's the way society thinks, and it's a performance-based way of thinking, but that's not the way that God thinks. Because your standing before God is based on what Jesus did for you. That's the only thing. Your standing before God is based on what Jesus did. And so when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it right. That's what makes you a good person, because he's actually seeing Jesus. So you're tracking with me. Like, does that make sense? God looks down, sees Jesus, makes you the better person. It's not because you're a good or bad person. God is with that. So my job is, I have to put my faith and trust in Jesus. That's what I have to do. That's where it's on me. I was like, you know what? I have to put my faith and trust in Jesus in order for him to take care of the rest. So he says, you know, you want to stay under the law. What don't you actually know what the law says? So what is the law? You know, maybe it's this checklist that you're following. You're using this as a gauge. Maybe you have this personal list that you're using. You know, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't get angry. I don't yell at my kids. I don't do this. I don't do that. I must be a pretty good person. Or maybe if I do some of those, but I'm quick to correct it. The other thing that we tend to do is we tend to look at other people. So we're sitting here in church and we're like, well, I know what that guy over there is doing, and I am not doing what he's doing. You know, I'm pretty good. You know, like I'm just not living the lifestyle that he's living, or I'm not doing some of the things that he's doing. So we start to compliment ourselves because we're doing a pretty good job at living life. And the other thing is, when you have this set of rules or something, you start to take a little bit of credit for your salvation. You said, well, it's because of me that, you know, I'm being right with God. Look at all the things I'm doing. You're checking off the list. But grace follows a different set of principles. It isn't what God has done for us, but it's what Jesus has done for us, and we're made right through him. So our focus has to be, and we actually sang about it. We had a number of songs. I don't know if you were tracking the songs that we were singing, but it was like, it's all about you, Jesus, right? That's what we sang. And if we believe it, that's how we need to actually live our life then. It has to be all about Jesus. It can't just be focusing on what we're doing. So Spurgeon said it like this, and I want to read this quote because I think it's really important. It says, "The Christian has no business living under the law. What is God's law now? It is not above a Christian, it's actually under a Christian." So get this in your mind. So the law used to be over top of us. We had to follow all these rules. Now Spurgeon says the law becomes underneath of us. And so some men hold God's law as this rod of terror over Christians. If you sin, you'll be punished with it. It is not so. The law is now under a Christian. It is for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, and his pattern. Law is now the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us. So does that make sense a little bit? Now it's like the road that we're following. It's that pathway, because that's what the law is. It's that direction that it's being given to us. Because think about it. Back in the Old Testament, if you messed up, you died. Like, there was no, like, mercy or grace. You know, think of the one guy, he rebelled against Moses. It says the ground opened up and swallowed him and his family. And you're like, geez, you're like, okay, I'm going to tread a fine line here, you know, like, I'm not messing up. Then you really wanted to check all the things off on the list, right? You wanted to make sure things were going right. Nobody likes, you know, the ground opening up and swallowing you. Or you get stoned. Or it says if you did something wrong, chop your hand off or gouge your eye out or, you know, these rules had consequences, and it was harsh. And so now with grace, it is so amazing because God's like, you know what, I'm not going to slam you and come down really hard on you. My grace covers the sins that you have. So these false teachers, they were claiming, you know, we had to go back, we're sons of Abraham. And so Paul said he kind of called them out on it. And this is where he said, I'm going to do a little Bible study with you. So I can just hear him. He said, you know, you're going to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16 because I'm going to lay this out to you. So how many of you know the story of Hagar and Sarah? And you could tentatively put your hands up. We got some. Yeah, there's some people out there that know the story of. I'm going to assume that Paul, when he was writing this to the people, he knew the story of Sarah and Hagar. And so they were all very familiar with this story. So I think there's some of us here that are probably not. And it was like he was saying, you know, remember when, and he started telling this story about Sarah and Hagar. And it's interesting because Myron brought up sports in our Sunday school. And I was going to use this analogy, and I'm going to use it still. But remember when Rajah Davis hit a home run in Game 7 of the World Series? Does anybody remember that? Do we have more hands that come up with that? It's kind of sad a little bit, isn't it, when we know more about what happened in the World Series in 2016 than we know about our Bible. Calling you guys out a little bit on that, but that's okay. I think that's what preachers are supposed to do, right? Supposed to call you out a bit. But the story of Sarah and Hagar is a very interesting story. And so I'm going to give you just a kind of a paraphrased version of it because it's a little bit too long to get into. So God called out this pagan man named Abraham. He was kind of chilling, just living his life, being, I don't know what he was all doing. It doesn't really give us a lot of context before God called him. But he said, I want you to leave your family. I'm going to leave everything that you know. I'm going to send you off into this foreign country, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You know, I think it was his wife and his couple's servants, and Abraham took off and left because God told him to. And if you really think about that, it's pretty crazy, right? Because God just came and told this guy, hey, leave your family, go to this other country, I'm going to make you a great nation. And just a little fun fact here, okay, because I love this about God and how ironic he is. Guess what he called Abraham? His name was Abram. God called him Abraham. What do you think the name Abraham means? Abraham actually means father of many children. So imagine you're this guy that's kind of hanging out, and God calls you to live in this other country. You're meeting all these new people. And Abraham, I think he's walking his camel, and he meets some guy in the trail, and he's like, hey, what's your name? My name's Abraham. Oh, that's cool, you know. It's a great name. What does it mean? Well, it means father of many children. Oh, that must mean you have a lot of kids, right? No, I don't have any. What? Yeah, I don't have any kids. Well, your name means father of many kids. You know, who named you? Well, God did. Are we getting this right? Because God was kind of setting Abraham up a little bit. Because he said, you know what? I want you to put trust in me. And in fact, you're going to have to trust me so much, you're going to have to take a name on that means father of many children, and you don't even have any children. How crazy is that, right? Doesn't it show you a little bit of the irony that God has? Like, he kind of gives this little twist. So God names Abraham, and he starts living there. And so for years and years, about 25 years, Abraham and Sarah are living in this foreign country away from their friends and family, waiting for this promise that God told him. He said, because I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Guess what happened? Abraham and Sarah waited and waiting, and no kids came. So what did they do? Well, they said, you know what? We have a brilliant plan. God gave us this idea. Why don't you take your servant girl, Sarah said to Abraham, take your servant girl, Hagar, and you can have a child with her. And we got our kid. And you can start working on your name because your name means multiple children. And Abraham's like, good idea. Let's do it. And so we have Hagar and Abraham coming together. And they produced a child named Ishmael. And isn't it kind of a little bit sometimes what we do is like when God doesn't answer our prayer right away or when he is not moving fast enough for us, we're like, we get these bright ideas and we think, I think we can help God out here. You know, sometimes God needs some help, right? Sometimes he does. He needs us to, you know, help him out because, you know, God doesn't have it all together sometimes because he promised this stuff to us, and we're not getting it. You know, these blessings that he promised, and this and that he told us he would have, and we're not getting it. So we sometimes need to help God out, right? Nobody else does that. It's just Abraham and Sarah here. So anyway, so this happened. We have Ishmael coming on the scene. And then God meets with Abraham, and he says, hey, you know, I'm still going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a father of multitudes of people. But I'm not going to do it the way you thought it should be done. I'm not going to do it through Ishmael. And so what happened then? About a year or so after, it was a couple years after Ishmael is born, Sarah gets pregnant. And she is 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. And they have a kid. What God was trying to do is he wanted to make it an absolutely miraculous thing. He wanted it to be so that there was no way that Abraham and Sarah could say, you know what, it was our idea, it was our plan, we're going to have this child. God was going to run it in a miraculous way. And so they had this baby boy named Isaac, and they grew up together. So one of them was born of a slave woman. So Ishmael was the slave woman, son of Hagar. Isaac was the free one, born of Sarah, and it was under God's plan. So if you look at here, so Ishmael and his mother represents kind of the legalist. So where Paul starts to bring this into context here, he said, you guys claim that Abraham's your dad. So he says, you Galatians, you claim that Abraham is your dad. But did you know that Abraham had two sons? One son was born out of man's idea. The other son was born from God's idea. Which one do you associate with? And I think that's the question that we actually have to ask ourselves today. So one was born under bondage, one was created under man's plan, which was Ishmael, the other was created under God's plan. And what they represent is bondage and freedom, legalism and not legalism. So Ishmael was created through, hey, we need to help God out. I need to, now think about this, this is where it goes into, I want to earn my salvation. I want to check all the boxes off so I get right with God. That's what Ishmael, Sarah, and Abraham represent there. But Isaac represents something totally different. He represents an absolute miracle, something that could not be explained. You can't explain how a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman have a child. And it gives you a little foreshadowing to another miraculous birth. Where did Jesus come from? An absolute miracle. You had a virgin give birth to a son. And that's who we claim is freedom under Christ. Because that's what Jesus does for us. He makes it miraculous, and his blood now covers our sins. So God came up with this brilliant plan, and it was so much better than the plan that Abraham and Sarah did. And now he is on his way to producing he's living out his name. He's living out Abraham. And God's timing is absolutely perfect. So if you're trying to earn your way, right way of standing with God, it's operating it according to the flesh. So God wanted to create this miracle baby. So do you see the point that Paul is making here? There's people that are living in bondage. There's people that are living legalistically. And I don't want you to go away from here thinking, you know what, there's no rules anymore. Nothing matters, you know, I can just live life because I have grace. Because there are people that think that way. They said, you know, grace just covers everything. I can live my life however I want it, and, you know, now that I'm a Christian, it's all good. That's not really the point that Paul was making. And we're going to get into what it's, you know, once we go through Galatians 5, we're going to get into what it means to be a Christian and the fruit that it produces. Because it actually does produce fruit, but the lesson right now is not about that. So you're probably trying to think, you know, how is this relevant to me? I need some practical advice, right? We always come away from a sermon thinking we need some practical advice. You know, maybe my marriage isn't doing well, I can't pay my bills, my job sucks, you know, there's all these things that I'm struggling with this sin. I think this is really extremely practical. Because there's nothing more practical whether or not you go to heaven or hell. And this is what this is talking about. You can get so caught up in thinking that you're right with God because of all the things you do that you end up in hell. Because you think, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. You can have the best marriage, you can have the best job, you can make a ton of money, you can be a super successful person and still end up in hell. If you don't have a right standing with God. So I think the most important thing you can have in your life right now is a proper relationship with God. And so you have to evaluate, what is my relationship with God? Am I trying to like help God along? I'm giving him ideas. I'm trying to create this own way to God. I'm creating my own path. Or are you living in the path that God has created for you in Jesus Christ? Jesus said it like this. He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is going to align itself. Then all these things will be added to you. Isn't that pretty powerful? And I think this is where we need to have this as the most important thing of our life. Right now, the most important thing in your life is your right standing with God. That's the most important thing in your life. And your marriage, and your children's relationship, and your businesses, and your finances, and all that stuff is going to start to align itself when you're right with God. That's how it works. I once heard this analogy that kind of stuck with me, and as a kid, I related to it because it kind of made sense in my head. They said that being a Christian is like this giant ladder going up to heaven, and you're on these rungs, and as you do good, you're climbing up this ladder, and you're going up to heaven. But whenever you screw up or whenever you mess up, you slide back a couple rungs. And so that's this continual, you're going up and sliding down and going up and sliding down. That's terrible bad theology, because that's not how it works. God actually reached down and pulled man up. That's the type of theology that works. In fact, there's a song that says, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high." God reached down. It's the only religion where a God reached down and actually pulled man up. All other religions focus on men trying to find their way to God by things that they do. Buddhism, Muslims, Hinduism, even secular nihilistic people think, you know, well, if I'm just this type of person, I'm going to at least elevate my status in society. So what do you have to do? You can't let legalism and you can't let them both live in the same house. So what happened? So Abraham had to actually cast out the son, the slave son, and the slave. He said, we can't be living in the same house together. I'm kind of running out of time here a little bit, but what had happened is Ishmael started mocking Isaac, started persecuting Isaac. And you will find this more times than not. It's not the outside world, it's not culture, it's not any of that that persecutes Christians, but a lot of times it's Christians who are following a set of rules that attack other Christians. And we say, you know what? You're not living up to the same standard that I'm living up to. And you start attacking people and you start creating this division. And we see this so many times. That's why churches split up. That's why there's multiple denominations. That's why all this stuff tends to happen throughout Christendom, is because other Christians are pitted against each other. And they're trying, you have the legalistic people that are trying to live their life with all these rules, and you have the other people that are living freely in Jesus under the liberty of Christ, and they're enjoying life. So, you can't let them two be together. So if that's what's happening in your life today, if you're at this kind of war between legalism, trying to follow all these rules, and actually living in Christ, you have to make a choice. You have to cast out the slave woman, you have to cast out Ishmael, and you have to invite the freedom of Christ in. God says there's a lot of people that honor me with their lips. They talk a good game, but their hearts are way far from me. God wants you to live in this promise, and sometimes what makes it so hard is because it's so basic. You know, it's so basic. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus sometimes feels like the hardest thing to do, because it's not on me. It takes the burden off of us and puts it on Jesus. And it's against every human concept that we know. So this week, I want you to remember this. Remember the legalism. Remember Ishmael, Hagar, Abraham, how they tried to create this plan for God. And then remember Isaac and Sarah, who created this path, where God created a path to him in a miraculous form. So I want you to remember that. You got to kick out bondage, kick out legalism, and invite freedom into your house. Let's stand and pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have freedom in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have fulfilled the law, that we don't have to live under the law anymore, but that we can walk on the path that the law created. And we can be guided by the Ten Commandments, we can be guided by the words that are written in the New Testament, the words that Jesus gave us. And we just want to pray a special blessing over the church today. There's some people here that are living in bondage. Help them to break free from it. Help the people that are living in freedom in Christ to enjoy that freedom and to share that freedom and liberty with other people. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.